Well, good morning. We have some people here leaving, and so just in case you're looking for some more seating, I see we're a little crowded today. You can come up if you want. It's good to be back. It really is. I'm not just saying that, but it's been quite some time since I preached to you. And, you know, since the time that I last preached to you, I have heard some real good preaching, you know, during the candlelight service, if you were here. I heard Brother Jesse preached from this pulpit. And then when we're on vacation down in Philly, all right, we went to this church, and there was a pastor there that preached. We went to the church in Chinatown somewhere. You know, I guess, you know, when you go on vacation, you still want to be, you know, in Chinatown. And so we found this church in Chinatown, and the pastor there, you know, he spoke for about an hour. And I guess I got a little taste of my own medicine. But no, I mean, I don't think I've ever gone to an hour, right? Not that bad. Maybe 45 minutes. So, and then after that, I came back here, you know, last Sunday, and of course, I heard Pastor Bear, a wonderful message it was, to really get us a good start in 2010. So, you know, last Sunday, if you were here, you know, we were singing some songs, and up on the screen here, we heard the Christmas songs, right? Because I guess we all know that because of the cancellation of that Sunday where we had a blizzard, a lot of the things that were prepared were not used up. So I was thinking, you know what? I see what's happening here. You know, we're taking out last year's inventory, the Christmas stuff that didn't get used up, and we want to bring it out. You know, and so I was thinking, you know what? You know, maybe I could do that too. Maybe I got some stuff here that I prepared for that Sunday where it was all snowed out. Maybe I could bring it up today. But then I thought about it during the week, early part of the week. I was thinking, you know what, how would that sound like if I look at you right, you know, as I am now, and start off with something like, let's turn to, you know, Matthew chapter 2, and the three kings were looking for a star in Bethlehem. I mean, you know, the ball in Times Square dropped already. People's vacations are wrapped up already, going back to work. I mean, the theme for this coming year is behind me already. I can't do that. And so during this time, early in the week, Elder Bill, Emily, and myself, we went down to Brooklyn to this place called the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and they have their Tuesday night prayer meetings. So we went there just to see and to get a sense of what God is doing in this city and what God can do in churches in general. And so during that time, I was just convicted that, you know what, I can't preach that Christmas message to you today. So don't worry, all right, it's not coming out, all right? We're not going to turn to Matthew chapter 2, okay? But what I like to do, and this is my first Sunday with you, is I like to talk about the words that are behind me, okay? Right here, to inherit the better things. And that's the focus that I want to have for us this year. And I want to describe to you what that means, okay? I'd like to ask you to join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you, Lord, for 2009 and all the blessings and the goodness that came from that. Thank you, Lord, that within that year we had a 75th anniversary, and Lord, just to look back at a whole history of our church and what you have done. Father, Lord, as we look forward, we ask, Lord, that you would give us more. Lord, that we would become children of faith that is constantly seeing you as a bigger and bigger God, more than we have ever believed. And so, Lord Jesus, we come and we ask for an open heart, a heart that is filled with greater expectations for the better things that are coming to us as a church. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would give us a mind that loves your Bible. That, Lord, as we come to every Bible study or every sermon, it will be more than just seeing it as an intellectual meal to be consumed and digested. Father, Lord, let it be a moment, Lord, where we can taste the sweetness of your word. Lord, let us as a people, as a corporate body, Lord, seek and desire the intimacy that comes with union with you. Lord Jesus, Lord, help us, Lord, Help us to crave for the better things. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to this book called Hebrews in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, you might know already, it was written for what kind of audience?
Jewish,
Hebrews, good, all right? Or in another way of looking at this, it was written for an audience that was very familiar with God already, okay? Hebrews 6, just in case you want to go to that particular page. And so it's written for an audience where people are very familiar with God, and that God has been in their background for quite some time already. And a people that kind of grew up with symbols of God surrounding them. That they are very much like perhaps Grace Faith people, just like you, where you grew up perhaps in the church for many decades, or at least several years, and that you're used to hearing about God, that the things of the scripture, some of them are very familiar to you already, and that you have perhaps been so used to or conditioned to the church culture. You know what I'm talking about. On Sunday mornings, you do this. And then you pray before you eat a meal. And then perhaps Easter or during Christmas time, you do certain things. That kind of church culture. You know, this book of Hebrews is one interesting book because it's in the New Testament, but when you look through the pages, it actually talks a lot about the Old Testament. A very unique book in the Bible. And this is also one book that says to a people that are used to being surrounded by the activities of God, where it says to us, you know, don't you want more? I think that's the theme of this whole book. Don't you want more? To a people that are familiar with God already. I'd like to read to you a very short passage. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 to 12. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now in verse 9, we find the phrase, better things. Then in verse 12, we find the word inherit. And this is the combination where these two concepts are brought together, which gave me this idea of the words behind me, the theme of inherit the better things. Now, during a personal Bible study, this thought came to me. You know, where are we as a church? Right? We wrapped up 2009. We had our reflection time of this past year. During our anniversary, we also look back into the many decades. Now that we're here in 2010, where are we as a church? I mean, our church has been on this block for 75 years now, and we had our celebration. So more importantly, I'm thinking about this. It just stuck in my mind as I'm doing my quiet time. You know, where are we spiritually as a church? Certainly a pastor should know that. This is my church. I should know that. You know, in every shopping mall, there's a directory map. All right, you guys know what that is, right? For people like me, and maybe you, some of you, who do not know where all the stores are at, you know? And I suspect that, you know, some of you can be just dropped off into any point of your favorite shopping mall and that you would know exactly where you are and you know where to go. But for some of us, you know, we need a map to get us around so that we can know where to go. But before you can move forward to where you want to go, you have to know where you are. That's why on the map, there is that red dot that says, you are here. So for Grace Faith Church, It is important for us to know where we are before we can move towards 2010 and beyond. And it's my understanding, it's just my perspective, it's just my personal opinion and my conviction that as a church, we are, in a biblical view here, we are out of Egypt, but yet we have yet to take the promised land. And our church, you know, most of us, I believe, have been exposed to the fact that, you know, we need a personal relationship with Christ. I think most of us understand that. And perhaps many of us accept that, that Jesus is the one that takes away our sins. And he is the one that we are to follow from this point forward. You've heard that I don't know how many times already. And while we're no longer sins, we're no longer slaves to the whims of the evil one. The bondage is broken because of Christ and our relationship with Christ. And so grace-free people are not in bondage to a life without God anymore. So we're out of that. We're beyond that. And we have crossed our Red Sea and received eternal salvation already. As I look at my own church, for the most part, I think we got that in our heads. However, as a church, I suspect that we have not lived to enjoy the fruits of the promised land yet. And I'm not saying that I'm there already and I'm trying to bring you over there. I think I'm looking for that place myself. And I want all of us, I want us together, pastor and congregation, to kind of move towards that direction. Because you know the lofty words in the scriptures, but we also know we struggle to live by them as well. We're like the lame man in the scriptures, where you watch everybody else walk. See some jogger over there. See another person riding a bike, and we're lame. And I want to be there. I want to walk, but I can't. So we have to ask Jesus, Jesus, have mercy. Help me to have the faith that I want. Help me to have that life that I read about in the scriptures. And so we can see many miracles in the Bible. But yet, as we reflect on our own lives, we're not certain if a lot of that is happening here. So yes, we are saved, but are you really living the life that God wanted you to live? Are you there yet? You know, there's an Irish author and a Bible scholar by the name of James Butler Stoney. And he said it. He said this one time back in the 1800s. He says, it is easier to get Israel out of Egypt than to get them into Canaan. I think that's where we are. That's where grace faith is at. You know, basically, this is what we're looking at today. That even though God has delivered us from the bondage of a Christless eternity, we're still struggling to follow him into the promised land. You know, every time you open to the Bible, God is showing you how your life can look like. You know, when Moses sent out the 12 men to go and check out the place, to survey the land, the promised land, you know, what did they see? They saw indeed that the land was good, wasn't it? They saw that this land over there was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, this land, this place, met the needs of everyone. It was good for the shepherd. And it was good for the farmer. It was good for everyone, and it meets everybody's needs. Obviously, the promised land in the Old Testament is talking about the life that's in Jesus Christ. And so the abundant life that Jesus promised is going to meet all our needs. And every time you look in the Bible, we see the life or the land of milk and honey that's offered to us in faith and obedience. So what else did Caleb and the other 11 guys saw in the promised land? They saw tremendous fruit, didn't they? That this was a fertile land. And what they saw, those fruits was so unbelievable that they had to bring some of this fruit back. Because otherwise, they know that the people back home will not believe in them. So they had to bring the evidence back. And so when the scripture says, when they cut off the cluster of grapes, it wasn't like, you know, you and I saw something nice in some Chinese grocery store. Oh, yeah, the fruit on Hester Street is really good. And a bunch of you go over there, you know, and we bring back, you know, a cluster of grapes like this. Or maybe like this. Hey, try some. But the Bible says, you know, they had to chop off a cluster of grapes and they didn't carry it like this. They carried it like it was a struggle. Where they needed two guys, probably two of the strongest guys, and get a pole and put it across the shoulder and said, you know, one, two, three, and lift up a couple of grapes. You see what the Bible is trying to say here? It's trying to say that this promised land is a wonderful place to live at, a place where it's filled with giant-sized fruits. And, you know, it's exactly what God had described it to them. And, you know, as we look into the scriptures, we also find that there is tremendous fruitfulness in a life with Christ. And you know, Galatians 5 tells us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That there is also fruit of a different kind that's supposed to come onto us as a people, as a church. So there are so many awesome promises in the Bible for all of us. But it takes faith to make them real in our lives. And I see that with that perspective, that our church is somewhere between Egypt and Canaan. We're not really quite there yet, folks. We're somewhere in between, in the wilderness. Yes, we've been rescued, but at the same time, we have not won many battles of faith. We haven't as a church. You know, I speak to those this morning who have always wanted more in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Regardless if you've been a Christian for a couple of years, or maybe for many decades already, you still have a heart that wants more of your relationship with Him. And that you are not content with what you currently have. That you see the gap between your Christian walk and what the Bible proposes. That you want to read the Bible like it was honey to your mouth. You want to search for His will, His specific calling for your life. You want a freedom from the nagging sins that has always plagued your life. That there is a power to witness for Christ that you know you haven't tapped into yet. You want that. You want the power for joy despite perhaps life setbacks. You want to live in peace, even if there was chaos surrounding you. You know that peace exists within, and you want that. And all these things are there for you to inherit in Jesus' name. And that's why I want to lead those that God has entrusted to me with. That's you, this congregation. Not some other church, it's you. You are the people that God has entrusted me with. And God wants me to take me there to this promised land of the fullness of the life of Christ. And He wants me to be there with you as well, to move closer and closer to Him. You know, I'm convinced after all these years that, you know, using guilt will not produce the fruit that God wants. Or using force to lead people will not get people into the promised land. Because it's not inspirational to get people to go into church prayer meeting, because otherwise this or that might not happen. There's no joy in making people feel guilty of not worshiping regularly on Sundays. And there's no satisfaction in serving because you can't say no to someone. Or perhaps you're serving because you're looking to get some recognition for it. You know, God says that if that's all you're motivated by, then that's all you're going to get. And you have received your reward fully already. The point I'm getting at is this. Rather than having something outside try to motivate the inside, God wants the inside to motivate the outside expression. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Isn't that how the gospel works? It's from the inside out. And the work of God I'm convinced it has to be the Holy Spirit's work within us to for us to deeply want this. You know, and I have to mention to you that just like it was for the Israelites, it's going to take some difficult steps of faith to get there. There are some battles of faith that we need to go through as a church in order to claim the promised land that was promised. You know, verse 12 in Hebrews 6 tells that it comes through two things. It comes through faith and it comes through patience. You know, who wants to hear those things these days? You know, we all want to have faith in something that we can see, measure, or control. You know, that's why it's so tempting for us to have faith in financial resources, that perhaps a certain number will give us the security in life. You see, having faith in God means to be dependent. It means to acknowledge that we are not self-sustaining. And it's humbling to do that, living in our country, in this society these days. Having faith means to feel insecure, to go through those stretches, and to feel naked in this world. And so what do? We spend a lifetime building up a life where faith is rarely required. And even worse, you know, we can build a church life where faith is a plus, but not necessarily essential. And we can even put faith in front of our church building. But does that necessarily mean that Grace Faith Church is relying on God? You know, patience. Patience is another virtue that no one wants to hear. You know, sometimes, you know, we see, you know, like in the case of a spoiled child that wants everything, you know, their way now, you know, the American public's in some ways, you know, wants this recession to be over as soon as possible. That, you know, one big bailout, that's going to do it. Now, let's get back into the business the way things were. You know, we want results. Otherwise, people get voted out. We want the war in Afghanistan to be finished by X amount of years or within this particular window of time. We want terrorism to be ended with one bullet. And even in God's own house, his church, you know, the average tenure for a pastor, I had to research this. You know, I know that within the Christian missionary denomination that I'm affiliated with, it's about 2 or 3 years, but it seems like the most reliable statistics there is actually 4 years. 4 years in an office sounds like another house that we know, you know. You get 4 years. And so the Bible says that through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That God promised the Israelites the life in Canaan, that it is better over there. But yet we know that in scriptures some wanted to go back to Egypt. The rationale was that, well, at least, you know, we were slaves, but at least we had enough food to eat. And some of them were satisfied being in the wilderness. That, you know what? As a church, being between Canaan and Egypt, it's not that bad. I'm kind of used to it right now. You know, we're okay with getting used to the rhythm of picking up our tents and taking apart and moving it around. And yes, we know how good it is over there, but you know what? I don't know if I'm ready for the change in my life to get over there. You know, once in a while I can hear Moses or Joshua talk about a better life, but the reality is there's very little interest here. So I understand that perhaps some of us might be satisfied with your current level of spirituality, that things are just the way you like them to be, that there's a rhythm that includes the church in your life, but yet you are still in control of your life. That in your mind, now that Christ has secured your salvation, there is very little interest in changing from that point afterwards. And it doesn't bother you anymore hearing about a Christian life that you perhaps do not experience yourself. And there is a lot of self-deception that comes with this satisfaction of being in the wilderness. And I hope I'm not part of that. You know, as your pastor, I'm trying to inspire you to inherit the better things. You know, with the remaining time that I have left, I'd like to just share with you some of the things I'd like to see happen in this coming year. Some of the topics that I'll be addressing to you from this pulpit. And by God's grace, in 2010, we can inherit, you know, more of Christ, more than we have ever had in our own lives. You know, that would be something nice, wouldn't it be? You know, to have the intimacy of Christ more than we have ever in our lifetime. You know, some of the things I want to cover, there's a series that I want to cover. It's called Inherit More. It's going to come right after this particular Sunday. And it'll follow up of what you heard today, that our church is really in between, you know, Egypt and Canaan, and we don't want to stay there forever. And there's a roadmap to get there, and I want to show you the roadmap is in the Word of God. You have a copy of this map. I have a copy of this map. And by God's grace, we can corporately study it, that we can have the desire to be changed by it, and then to experiencing it for real. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, I like what John Wimber, you know, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, you know, he said this once. And if you know him, you know, there are some, you know, questionable doctrines that he might hold during the time that he was alive. But shortly after, he became a Christian in the 60s. And you know, some of you are in the 60s. You know, I wasn't really part of that generation, you know. But some of you were in the 60s, and you know, you know how the life was back then. So he was a Christian that became, he was a Christian that met the Lord in the 60s, and then he read the Bible. Once he became a Christian, he read the Bible like a vacuum cleaner, you know. He just took everything in. I mean, his life was really wild before that. You know, he was abusing drugs, he was a musician, he was, you know, whatever, of the 60s, and now he found the Lord, so he just sucked it all in. And so he left the life of being a chain smoker, a drug abusing lifestyle. And then so with excitement, he took in everything that's in the Bible. And the Bible talked about all these things that he did not see in reality. And so after this one particular, you know, what he says, a boring church service, he had this conversation with one of the leaders there in the church. He says, you know, when do we get to do this stuff? You know, what stuff? The leader said. You know, the stuff in the Bible, John says. You know, like the stuff where Jesus raises people from the dead, healing the blind, the paralyzed. You know, that stuff. And then the leader said, you know, well, we don't do that anymore. You don't? Well, then what do you do? And the man replied, well, what we did this morning. And so in frustration, John Wimber responded, you know, for that, I gave up drugs? You know, for that? You know, without getting all into like what his doctrine is with the Vineyard Movement, he highlights one simple fact, that there is so much of Jesus that's out there that we have not personally known yet, nor our church have experienced yet. There's just so much out there. That's what he's trying to say. Another series I want to look into is a Following Jesus series. And during this series, we'll look into what it means to be a Christian. And I want to specifically look at the suffering of Christ. You know, we all want to follow Jesus. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. So I want to focus on the suffering of Christ, especially during the years where Jesus was extremely unpopular, okay, leading up to his death. I want to focus on that particular section, you know, because, we came up somewhere along the line, the category of two different types of Christians, that there are some who are nominal Christians, and there are some who are on fire for the Lord, those who are really into it, those type of Christians. And you know what my Bible says? You know what your Bible says? That there's only really one type of Christian. It's not broken down into two categories. As far as God's concerned, there's only one type of Christian. I don't know where we got it from. Maybe it's from the medieval times, during the Dark Ages, you know, where the church had, you know, most of the people simply followed instructions and it did their weekly duty as they were told. And there were some that were the elite Christians that took a vow of poverty and became monks, and they lived in a monastery where they were revered up on that hill as the spiritual saints, the real elite Christians out there, where the rest of the people saw themselves as regular. Well, you know what? Intimacy with God is not just for a few elite Christians. Intimacy with Jesus Christ is available for all of us. And the day that we forget that, then we have bought into a lie that came from hell. Because everybody, not just a pastor or a certain few people in your church, everyone that knows Jesus, intimacy is available for you as well. So I'm currently working on this series, this book that I'm going to do with YCF. I'm leading them towards this springtime. It's called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And for my own personal studies, I'm currently studying the four Gospels, kind of reading it through, specifically looking at what did Jesus, you know, how did he walk, you know, how did he suffer, how did he talk, how did he choose to spend time with people, you know, with people that liked him and people that didn't like him, right? The disciples and also the Pharisees. So Lord willing, the Lord can show us how to follow him. Another series I want to look into is called Glory to Reality. Glory to Reality. And perhaps some of us, you know, feel like John Wimber, you know, where, you know what, you know, a lot of things that I read in the Bible is not true in my own life. And that frustrates me, you know. Praise God. I mean, if it bothers you, then the Holy Spirit is working. If it doesn't bother you, then I think we're in trouble. All right? But if it bothers you and you're frustrated by that, then praise God. That perhaps you're frustrated at church or maybe at home, and perhaps you're most frustrated with yourself. And you begin to wonder, you know, where is that power that God talked about in the Bible? It's here in these pages, but where is it here? You know, I want to, but I can't. What's holding me back from the life that God wants me to have? And so in this particular series of Glory to Reality, I'll specifically look at four different hindrances. And there's a lot, but there's four that I want to concentrate on. You know, first one is ambition and pride. Next one is the unbelief that we all struggle with. The third would be the lukewarmness that I think is a struggle for any Christian in North America. And then the fourth one would be the tolerance for sin. All right, tolerance for sin. And some of the events that I want to have in this coming year is I want to have, once again, the Ministry Free Sundays. Okay, I think last year it was some of the most powerful times for us, you know, to have that. And we will have that where we will bring our own unique gifts to the Lord. And we'll work with the leadership to find out where, you know, which particular month or which particular time would be most appropriate for that. And so we'll give you plenty of time to prepare for that so you can bring up your offering to glorify God with. In 2010, we're also going to, Lord willing, send another team to Cambodia, okay? You know, when we went there, we told them, you know, this is a ministry partnership. You know, this is not just a one-and-done deal. And so we have to follow up on that. You know, we have to be true to our word that it is going to be a partnership. This past week, someone, not the pastor, but one of the people, the young people that we met, you know, emailed me and the G-chat. And it says, you know, how are you? And we really miss you. And you know what? That might not mean much to us today, you know, when we, you know, send a lot of text messages back and forth. And, oh, yeah, I miss you. Oh, I love you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But in Cambodia, you know, his internet time is like maybe 20 minutes or so. And it's so slow that maybe it's slower than dial-up. And so, like, there's only a few words that he could say because he doesn't know when he's going to be interrupted again. So these are the words that he chose. How are you? And we miss you. And I know that for him to say that is different than for one of us here living, you know, in New York City. We hear that all the time. And so, Lord willing, we're going to send a team back there and to show them that this church, Grace Faith Church, even though it's not Alliance Church, but this church wants to support them and shares in their ministry in Poipet as well. The last thing I want to share with you is I had this idea, and I'm always, you know, going with ideas. I mean, some of you guys know me, especially in the leadership. I always have these ideas, and I actually act out on 5% of them. But anyway, this is one of the ideas. I wanted to call it like the covenant cross, where we make a vow or a promise or a commitment at the cross, you know, at the cross, at the foot of the cross. And this is what we're going to do. Okay, I know that we all have people that we desperately want them to know the Lord personally. We all have them. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I know we all have them, whether it is someone within the family, someone, you know, way back home, or someone that you still hang out with, but just, you know, never were able to communicate the gospel. Whatever the reason is, we have a few people or at least one person that we desperately want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. So I was thinking about having this big cross, much bigger than this wooden cross over here, all right? A big cross, okay, where we have a covenant where we sign names to these people, whoever these names are, that is dear to you and you desperately want them to come to Christ, to write them on the cross. And not only to write them, but we're gonna pull out somebody that's good with tools here. I know we have a lot of people here. Somebody's got to be good with tools, with a Dremel tool, you know, to kind of engrave it onto this wooden cross so that it is on that cross permanently. And it is more than just for people to write names on that cross, but writing the name on the cross comes with a covenant that you have to make. Now, what are the terms of the covenant? I don't know. I'm looking to bring some people to help me figure this out. All right, so the general idea is that we're going to have this cross. It's going to come with the covenant, and it's going to bring in Christ into the efforts of reaching out to some of these people that you desperately want them to know Jesus. And then after we're done with it, I don't know where we're going to put it. Maybe here, replace this one, or maybe the fourth one. I don't know. But generally, that's the idea, and I'll explain more about that later on. But I'll be recruiting people. People that can have the same vision and ideas and skills to produce this cross. Now, that's not, you know, doesn't that excite you? All right? For those of you that are asleep, please, someone wake them up. All right? It excites me, okay? That 2010, you know, it's not just like, oh, here's another year. You know, the ball dropped. I can't wait till next year, another ball drop. I mean, let's as God's people, you know, There's some serious fruitfulness that we want to get into personally and as a church. And we know we're not quite there yet. And by God's grace, we're going to get there. All right? Let me just pray for all of us here for 2010. Okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father, Lord, we know, Lord, that all these things that we talked about, Lord, is not going to come out because of our own excitement or our own work or our own discipline in making something happen or constructing something. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know it has to be done with your power, your work, that it has to be from the inside out and not the other way around. Lord Jesus, you send your word that you stand knocking at the doors of the church. You want to come in. And so, Lord Jesus, Lord, we want you to come in, certainly. But Father, Lord, we need your help to help us as a church to make you feel welcomed. So, Lord, that as you come in, Lord, you will be honored. That, Lord, that you would be delighted. That there will be glory to your name that is found. And so that you wouldn't walk in here feeling like a stranger. Like, Lord, that you are just a sideshow to the ministries of Grace Faith. That we do what we want to do, but yet you are just mentioned in name only for maybe an hour during Sundays and nowhere else. Lord Jesus, we don't want that kind of church. Father, Lord, we want you to come in and to be honored and to be the focal point of what our lives is all about. Lord, not just in speech, but Lord, in reality. Lord, that's what we want. And we ask that you would help us to get there. Lord, we ask this morning that you help us to be more dependent on you as it's expressed through corporate prayer, as it's expressed through the individual prayer lives that we have or do not have. Help us to establish a habit of prayer within our family so our children can watch and see that this gospel is for real. Lord, get us beyond the borders of our own imagination for your kingdom. Especially, Lord, for our leadership, Lord Father. We want your thoughts that is so much higher than ours. We want your power because ours is just insufficient. We want your peace during a time where so many of us are struggling to find it. Lord Jesus, help us to inherit the better things. Give us an appetite, Lord, for more of the things that matter and lessen our appetite for the things that don't. Lord, would you do that for the church that you love? Will you create something in us that cannot be explained, but only be recognized as this is the finger of God working in a church? Lord Jesus, Lord, we need you in 2010. In your name we pray. Amen.